Let's open in our Bibles to the book of Galatians, and as you're turning there, we're beginning this morning a journey which I believe will be very, very impactful in our lives. We're going to look on this Sunday morning and for several successive ones at the concept and the reality of walking in the Spirit. I'd like to ask you right now at the front of this message, do you practice by habit a perpetual, habitual, consistent longing to be walking, energized by, guided by, prompted by, sealed and indwelt and defended by the Holy Spirit of God? That's how God wants us to live. In fact, this week I've spent my week just immersed in listening to the voices of those over the centuries who have written about the critical need for us to be in step with the Spirit, to be infilled, indwelt, and to be aware of all that God has promised. And I believe for us, if you want to be a better man, a woman, a son, a daughter, a father, a mother, a witness at work, a worker at work, if you want to be a better teacher of God's Word, a more zealous soul winner, all of that's accomplished through the power of God's Spirit. Let's meet the Holy Spirit of God as we learn about Him from His Word. Last week we pondered the incredible event of the resurrection of Jesus. We were overwhelmed and continue to be with joy as we thought of His powerful return from the grave, from death, from the power of the grave, in newness of life, in the fullness of resurrection power as He stepped out and as He stepped into the lives of His disciples. But I wonder, have we really stopped to analyze what happened next? Jesus said, greater things than this will you do in your life than my ministry was. And sometimes that's hard for us to realize what He meant by that. Within days of Christ's death, of His burial, of His resurrection, of His ascension, the most amazing event began within those few days. All of human history began to be altered by those who were touched by the Holy Spirit. God the Spirit began to take the sacrifice of God the Son and applying Christ's sacrifice to the doomed earthlings that were here on this planet facing death. And the Spirit of God began to make them sons and daughters of God. And across the sin-darkened canvas of this world, flame to life, transformed individuals. And within one generation, the generation spanning the lives of the apostles, the entire world was touched with the sunrise, the glorious sunrise of the day spring, Jesus Christ, who gave life. Starting in about AD 30, a world that sat in darkness began to see the light. In just one generation, an entire world that was crippled by racial enmities, a world that was ripped apart by ethnic strife, a world that was marred by cruel inhumanity, a world that was basically drowning in sexual perversion and plunging headlong into self-indulgence, and a world that was chained to idolatrous, false, and pagan worship, that world was gloriously transformed and changed. And in one generation, spanning the lifetime of those 12 apostles, the entire world was touched. And the light of the gospel dawned upon countless hearts. And there was no empire, there was no land, there was no country that was untouched. From China to Africa, from Britain to India, across the trade routes to the furthest outpost, like a forest fire, marching relentlessly across the sin-droughtened woods of this world, the dry and barren lives of the inhabitants of earth flamed to supernatural life. And the fire of Pentecost burned into the lives of this world on that day, the image, the life, and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And whole empires fell before the cross of Christ. And that fire has never stopped. The Spirit of God is at work, lighting the doomed and darkened sinners' hearts to everlasting life. Well, what am I describing? I'm describing the birth and the growth of Christ's church, the supernaturally regenerated body of Jesus on this earth. And who is accomplishing this incredible event? The Spirit of God. God the Spirit is the agent, we will see, of regeneration, of salvation, of transformation. The Spirit of God, the fire of Pentecost, referred to in the Scriptures as the emblematic picture of Him, is the dove and the oil. He is the anointing. He is the seal. He is the fire, like on the day of Pentecost. He is called water, living water, rain. He is called the clothing we are clothed with, the wind that blows through our lives, the atmosphere in which we live, the earnest or the down payment of our salvation. He is like a river. He is like oil drenching us, and yet we know so little about Him and how He longs to reveal Christ to us. God's Spirit is still washing clean sin-stained hearts. God's Spirit is still breathing life into sin-darkened souls. God's Spirit is still filling empty and hopeless lives. He's still transforming those who were barren into spiritual gardens. That's the Holy Spirit of God. And we need to understand this incredible third person of the Trinity, the third person of God. We need to look at His work as a part of the whole plan of our triune God that we worship and adore. And to do that, before we go too deep, I want to just share three facets. But I want you to think of this, that it was the Spirit of God that hovered over the earth on the moment of creation. The Spirit of God, it says, moved over this dark and void planet and brought it into form. The Spirit of God is the agent of creation. God the Spirit was the agent of creation. A little bit later in chapter 6 of Genesis, it says that the Spirit of God was striving with sinful humanity. The Spirit of God is the agent of conviction. Later in life, David wrote this as his epilogue, as his conclusion to his life. You know what he said? He said, "The Spirit of God spake through me. His words were on my tongue." The Spirit of God is the agent of inspiration. He is the one who created this world by the word of Christ. He is the one who convicts, even to this day, every sinner and draws them to eternal life. And He is the one that breathed out this book. But I ask you this morning, what does the Spirit of God want to do for us? Well, the Spirit of God is revealed in many ways. He's mentioned 80 times in the Old Testament, 50 times in the Gospels, 60 times in Acts, and over 100 times in the rest of the New Testament. He was the one who attended the birth of Christ. He caused the very conception of the body of Jesus Christ into the womb of Mary. He is the one that empowered John the Baptist from his childhood. He is the one who led Jesus into the desert to battle Satan. He is the agent by whom Jesus baptizes believers into His church and by whom Christ cast out evil spirits and His apostles. The Spirit is the possessor of all who are in Christ. He is the down payment of our ultimate redemption. The Scriptures revealed that He is the one, more than any other part of the Godhead, it is the Spirit of God who regenerates, who redeems, and who does something so wonderful. I have a miracle worker that lives in our home, my wife, and my seven children have realized that they were formed from the dust of the earth, and they go back to the dust all the time, and it gets all over them. And their clothes become just, we live, you know, by this preserve, and it's just all mud and snakes and foxholes are always digging and vines and trees, and they come in and they look like they're ready for the Tide commercial. And so Bonnie takes their clothes and throws them in, and she always puts in this all these different things and these filthy, stained and soiled garments come out just beautiful and all ready to get dirty again. And you know, that's what the Spirit of God does. He is the regenerator, the renewer, and the one who bleaches the stains of sin, no matter how deep they are, out of our lives. Well, the Spirit of God can change us into brand new people this morning. And you're in Galatians. If you want to look at chapter 5 this morning, God's Spirit can change us into brand new people. And for our verse of study this morning, Galatians 5, verses 19 to 26. Now the works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, married people committing sexual sin, fornication, unmarried people involved in any form of sexual activity, uncleanness, looking at, listening to, reading, pondering, fascinating yourself with immoral things, lewdness, enjoying the wicked perversions of this world, idolatry, elevating anything to where God alone should be, sorcery, any involvement with drugs or with the occult, hatred, the simmering, smoldering anger at those who hurt us or slight us, contentions, disrupting and being divisive, jealousies, not liking other people to have and wishing they didn't have what we don't have, outbursts of wrath and uncontrolled temper, selfish ambitions, always thinking we ought to be better than others and great in life and looked at, dissensions, again a verbal tongue that causes problems, heresies, it's an interesting word, hyreo means to lift up one point to the point where it causes other doctrines to be displaced, and we have so much of that now. Envy, like jealousy, only the desire that others not have what we don't have. Murderers, and the Lord said if we hate, we're like murderers. Drunkenness, that's indulging in anything that alters our behavior, whether it be too much alcohol, or it even had to do back then with smelling gases that intoxicated, kind of like smoking pot or sniffing glue today. Revelries, that's kind of the wild, orgiastic, spring break kind of lifestyle that some people engage in. And the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I've told you in time past, that those who practice, who have a lifestyle of lewdness and uncleanness and idolatry and hatred and contention and jealousies and selfishly are ambition and consumed, and God gets displaced because of their ambitious lifestyle, that those who practice these things will not inherit the kingdom of God. That doesn't mean they don't get a nice room in heaven. It means they don't go to heaven, period. But the good news, verse 22, but the fruit of the Spirit, what God's Holy Spirit wants to do in our lives today and this week, is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. In other words, you don't need Moses when you got the Spirit of God writing this on your heart, because you will love others and God more than anything else. And you don't even need any laws. That's what Jesus said. On this rest all the commandments, loving God first and others more than ourselves. And those who are Christ, verse 24, have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. That's what the Spirit of God wants to do. He wants to crucify this stuff. If any of it's lingering, if we've let it creep into our lives, any of that, those 15 vile intruders of the flesh, crucified. Verse 25, if we live in the Spirit. In other words, if you're born again, which means living in the Spirit, we have been born from above. The Spirit of God has regenerated us. If we live in the Spirit, if we're born again, don't be content with that. Let us also walk in the atmosphere, in the power, in the victory, in the fruit of the Spirit. And let us not become conceited, provoking one another, envying one another, but on into chapter 6, bearing one another's burdens. Let's bow for prayer. Father, we thank you for this text. It's sufficient just to read it. Your Spirit touches my heart, and I trust all of our hearts, with how easy it is not to look like Jesus, and how hard it is to keep crucified to our passions and desires. They've crept up this week, perhaps this morning. Perhaps they've slowly crept in over the last weeks and months. And your word is no longer a priority. Your plan is no longer what we hunger and thirst after. We get more concerned about having more money and more security and more pleasure and more recreation and more entertainment and more thrills, and instead of hungering and thirsting after you. And that's evidence of the flesh. But this morning we've read your word, and we prayed with our voices before, but now we pray again. As we look at what you want your Spirit to do in our lives, we want your Spirit to fall fresh on us and melt the coldness that's crept in, and to get us back into the mold of Christ instead of the mold of the world, in the fast life, in the financial, endless chasing of what will never get us happiness. And we pray that you would move us back as we come to your table. Spirit of the living God, we pray that you would fall fresh on us. Amen. You may be seated. As you're seated, I'm just going to take about 3 minutes to give you a little test. Keep right there in Galatians. There are 15 manifestations of the flesh in verses 19 to 21. Of these, 8 deal with how we relate to people. Outbursts, dissensions, divisions, jealousies, and the rest deal with our fleshly desires. It's not enough to say that we have always struggled with these areas, or to say, I've sinned and go on. The scriptures show us a truly regenerated person will be growing in a visible way in the positive elements of the Spirit's fruit, and will be equally diminishing those areas of the flesh. They will be decreasing. What do I mean by that? Let me just read to you. First one is love, the positive ones in verse 22. Love is the absence of selfishness. It's the product of the Holy Spirit present in our lives. Romans 5:5 says that we are having, by regenerated newness of life, the Spirit of God coming out of us and prompting us to love. And if you are not a loving person, you can't blame it on, all my family wasn't touchy-feely, you know, I'm not loving. You are hindering and quenching the Holy Spirit. You know, I get around enough to know there are an awful lot of spiritual porcupines out there. You get close to them, you get poked, because they don't let you near. And that is a direct disobedience to the Spirit of God. In fact, the scriptures show us that even the Spirit of God can bring the flower of love in the presence of unloveliness and hostility. That's what the early church did. They weren't loved. But by this, the whole world knew that they were Christ's disciples because they so loved one another. I wonder this morning, at the Lord's table, can others trace your progress in expressing God's love? Can those closest to you see that there is a longing in your heart and an increasing desire for you to demonstrate love? Here's a way to ask yourself, am I less selfish and self-seeking than I was last month? I mean, do you do little checkups? I mean, I drive around, we drive across the country, we see, every trip, we see cars burning by the roadside because they didn't check their oil, and they just ran it till it was red hot, and they jump out and it explodes in flames. We just saw one on an overpass in Indianapolis, not a few weeks ago, as we were driving around, and there, I said, kids, they did not check their oil. That's why you should check your oil. Well, I wonder, are you checking your spiritual oil? Are you checking to make sure there's more love manifested in your life than last month? I mean, we put those little stickers up in our windshield, you know, come in 3 months or however many thousands of miles. Are there stickers in your spiritual windshield saying, this is how I demonstrate the love of Christ at my workplace, at my school place, in my home? Love. The next word is joy. It's the spiritual quality that releases us from circumstances. Because love and self-centeredness cannot coexist, joy takes over when we yield to the Spirit of God. And even the Apostle Paul said he was sorrowful yet always filled with joy in 2 Corinthians 6. And I wonder this morning, do those who know you and watch your life see you as a joyful person? Or are you a sour, dour, you know, too much lime in your life? Like when you get something citric acid. I remember when I was in chem lab, and they said, that's really sour. I said, I want to try it. Went like that. I mean, it's really sour. Do people see that way? Or do they get around you? And when I used to pastor in Georgia, I used to go out in the trees, and I've told you this. I never knew that by not trying, you could get totally covered with sap. You'd just lean against a tree and throw a pine cone, and your hands get covered with the oozings of the tree. And the Bible says, just like sap from pine trees will get all over you if you're in the woods, the Bible says if people get around you and me this week, that there ought to be some oozings of joy, that they come by and they go, wow, wow, where'd that come from? And they look back and they say, that person is a joy-filled person. Joy is when our lives are detached from circumstances. Most of us are kind of like the $197 Powerball ticket winner. I mean, when we win something good, we're happy. And when things aren't going good, we're not happy. God says joy is a fruit of the Spirit. Has nothing to do with your circumstances. You can be happy when you get a negative test result from the doctor, and you can be happy when you get sued, and you can be happy because happiness, the blessedness, is not the joy-filledness of the Spirit of God is when our lives are detached from circumstances. Are you less attached to circumstances than you were last month? That's what walking in the Spirit's all about. One more, and that's the word peace. It says love, joy, peace. The beautiful, by the way, these are in threes. There's three sets of threes in them, and each are carefully placed. Peace is the internal serenity that only God can give. Peace is love in repose when we don't borrow on tomorrow's troubles today. Troubles are not absent. A peaceful person is not high and out of touch with life. They're aware of problems. They're not absent, but God is present. Do you get that? Troubles are present, but God is more present. That's what peace is all about. And He's orchestrating all that for His glory. When the Holy Spirit is not grieved, the dove of peace is able to alight on our hearts. If you don't have peace this morning, it's not God's fault. I used to drive a school bus in Denver. I had my Colorado class, whatever, license. And I used to drive that bus up and down. And I remember one day in my apartment, I turned on the switch or the faucet, and no water came out. I went like that and hit it. Now, do you think I got in my car and drove up to the Rocky Mountain Reservoir where there are about 8 billion cubic yards of water to see if there's still water up there? Do you think I went to the pumping station 50 miles out where those 36-inch pipes are humming just acre feet of water toward Denver every day? Do you think I went down and climbed in the manhole cover to see if the 6-inch feeder pipe was connected? No. It was my faucet that had a problem. You know what? If you don't have love, if you don't have joy this morning that's increasing, if you don't have peace that is taking over in your life, it's not the Rocky Mountain Reservoir of God that has any problems. And it's not His pumping station that's a problem. It's our faucet. And the Lord's table is when we stop before the Lord and say, I need a tune-up. It's not coming out. The flesh and the works of the flesh and the evidences of the flesh have quenched your spirit, producing love and joy and peace in my life. Now, in the weeks ahead, we're going to study all about the Holy Spirit of God. But this morning, I wonder, has peace become more and more a way of life for you this year? Do those who know you and watch your life see you as an increasingly joyful person? Do those who trace your progress in expressing God's love see that you are less selfish and less self-seeking than last month? If not, then you need to go in for a little oil change this morning. We need to be anointed anew with the oil of gladness, of love, and of peace of God's Spirit. And I'll tell you what, my car, they don't come to 3812 West Toledo and change my oil. I have to get in and drive it over and get over that pit, and they start banging under there, and they do it. You have got to willfully come before God, and I have to come before Him and say, melt me, mold me, fill me, use me, mortify my flesh, O God. I want Your way.